Now, when time caught up with us and cut us off last Sunday, we were discussing the text from the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy in regard to the children of Israel, how they were to deal with the nations when they came in and possessed the land that God had promised them. Oh, let me say, I was about to forget one thing I had in mind before I get too much into this and forget it. I agree with Brother Means' suggestion here about a day of fasting and prayer for Earl Watson, and I believe that Wednesday would be a good day. Amen. And that we would fast and pray that day and meet here as many as can at the chapel at noon to pray together. And those who cannot be here, remember the hour of prayer at noon, where you are, on your job or at your home or wherever you are, and agree in prayer with the group that will be assembled here. Amen. In that behalf. Now, to proceed with the thought, we have God's instruction here to the children of Israel, how they were to deal with these nations. And they were to enter into no covenants with them. And more especially, they were not to make marriages with them. Now, that was the general line of teaching, that saints in light were not to marry unsaved people, and they were not to marry people of other religious faiths and beliefs. Now, the Catholics have always been real rigid on this, and I'm just about as stout enough at least that I would refuse to perform a ceremony like that if I knew it. And God's word stoutly condemns all of those kind of unions. And now he said they were not to make marriages with them. We understand from the teaching of God's word that Israel after the flesh was a type of Israel after the spirit. Now, I'm going to read several passages of scripture today, or a few anyway, proceeding along this same line, and several of them will be in the Old Testament. But let us remember that God's word said in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 11th verse, that these things all happened to them for ensamples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, we can learn a great deal from God's dealings with ancient Israel. And as I mentioned, ancient Israel is a type of spiritual Israel, the people of God in this age of time. We have a passage here from the 2nd chapter of Romans, verses 28 and 29. He says, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now Paul at this point is discussing the spiritual Israel of God as compared with the ancient literal Israel of God. In olden times, Israel were the people of God, and they answered to the saints, children of God, born again souls, in this dispensation of time. Now that being true, the nations around them would necessarily be typical of something. Now we have passed from the type to the antitype, and from the literal to the spiritual. The setup is different in our day than what it was then in many respects. But at the same time, the results of disobeying God and riding over His counsel is the same. Now, he said in this case that they were not to make marriages with these other nations around them. It being true that Israel was a type of spiritual Israel, these other nations were religious nations too. They'd be a type of something religious or something in this spiritual system in which we live, and could only properly typify the churches that have sprung up around the true church of God, the people of God. And just as God forbid marriage with those nations, He forbids marriage of saints in light with people who are not saints in light. And the reason that He gave for it, here in this seventh chapter of Deuteronomy, was that they should make no marriages, because they will turn away your hearts from following Me. Now, whether you want to believe it or not, or whether you accept the explanation that I've given of these texts or not, how many times have you seen it work out any different than that? Now, I say that in the most of the cases that I know of, that's just the way it's worked out. And those who have joined in marriage with people of other religious faiths, they've wound up over there on that side of the fence. And perhaps I'd be safe in saying 9 times out of 10 that saints who marry in contradiction to this part of the teachings of God's Word leave the church. And I've seen the church diminish and diminish right on this thing. Now there's a reason for it. Joshua, the 23rd chapter in verses 12 and 13 says, "Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." Now, folks, God's Word says nothing in vain. Everything he said meant something, and it meant what it said. Now, it is a plain declaration of truth here that to enter into this kind of a marriage, God said, I will no more drive out these nations from before you. Now, he had promised to drive out all these nations, give this land to the children of Israel. But it was contingent upon some conditions, certain things. And this was a breach of the covenant if they did this thing. And he said, I will no more drive out these nations from before you, but they'll be thorns in your eyes. They'll be a snare and a trap to you. They'll be scourges to you. And you perish from off of this good land. And now, that's just the way in the biggest part of these kind of cases, these kind of marriage unions, it winds up with saved people perishing from off their good land, losing their relationship with God and their experience with him. In the biggest part of the cases, it winds up that way. Now, God has not said anything in vain. Now, he said, I'll not drive them out. People many times have said, well, this is a good man, this is a good woman, they're a Christian, and I'll go ahead and marry them and win them to the truth. But how many times have you ever seen that work out? The winning usually goes the other way. The biggest part of the time it does. The reason for that is, God said, I'll no more drive out these nations from before you. The reason of that thing is that a person to enter into this kind of a marriage union has to cross right over the plain teachings of God's Word, and that limits their connection with God and their power to pull. And though they had good intentions to pull somebody and to win somebody over to the truth, they lost that power to pull when they crossed over God's Word and transgressed the plain teachings of God's Word, and the pull went the other way. And now, God said, I'm not going to help you in this. And just as he would not drive out those nations from before them, he's not going to help you win these folks. Listen, people, let me tell you something. You cannot win a person to the truth by violating some principle of truth yourself. It just doesn't work out that way. And it just won't happen that way. Now, he said they'd be snares to them. And people who enter into these kind of marriage unions are already caught in the snare. Most of them are snared away from God. In the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, we have a case here of King Solomon. Now, Solomon was in his day a godly man. He feared God. He was an humble man. When God asked him to make a choice, what would he have? Riches or power? Or what would he have? He just brushed it all aside. He said, I'm just a child. I don't know how to go in and come out among these people. And what I want now from you, God, is to give me wisdom to govern this people. And that pleased the Lord. And the Lord blessed him with wisdom above any man on the face of the earth. And because he had asked for this and not for the life of his enemies, or not for riches, God said, I'll give you all of that too. And he gave him a victorious reign and riches and splendor beyond any king before him. But now something happened to Solomon along the way. And Solomon fell from this relationship with God. This tells us the secret of his downfall. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, strange women in this case would not be women that he didn't know, wasn't acquainted with, but it was women of the nations around them that were not of Israel. God forbade any marriage of an Israelite outside of Israel. Everybody else outside of that circle were strangers. Now he said Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and so on, of the nations concerning the which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And now how did this turn out with Solomon? It says it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their God. Now we would wonder how that a man with the wisdom, God-given wisdom now, God gave him wisdom greater than all of the men on the face of the earth, a man of that kind of wisdom, and a man of riches and wealth and victory over his enemies and all of these things that he was enjoying from the hand of God, we would wonder how he could be turned away from God. But women did the trick. His strange wives accomplished this. They brought this to pass. And he built a high place for their gods and sacrificed to them, and his heart went after them. He didn't wholly follow the Lord anymore. Now, Adam was turned by Eve, and it's been the history of humankind all the way down the line that men have been turned by women. And a good wife that knows how to do it can just about wrap her husband around her finger and get anything out of him that she wants that he's able to give. And women did this to Solomon. Strange women. God had forbid them to do this, and Solomon jumped the traces, went out and married these strange women and brought them in, and they brought their religion in, and when they got in there, They turned away his heart from following after God, and he built these high places and these temples and so on for the gods of his wives. Now, one who is free from a union of this kind, he's out in the clear. He's married to a woman that's in agreement with him in his religious views and in his manner and way of life for God. Those people are usually pretty able to see the truth and see it clearly. But you get one of these mixed kind of marriage unions, and the individual that is involved in that, through love and respect for his companion, is usually going to build a kind of a high place in his heart for her way of life and her kind of religion, and he'll get filled with excuses and many different kind of reasons for his apostasy from God and the way things are going, and he'll not be able to see the truth in a good clear light. Now we have a case in the 9th chapter of Ezra. They came to him in this case. We'll read the first 3 verses here. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Egyptians, and Amorites, and so forth. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished." Now that's the way a man of God reacted to this thing. They were the holy seed. That was the true people of God. The holy seed had mingled themselves with the people of these nations. And when he heard this, he just rent his garment as a token of his grief, plucked off his hair and his beard, and sat down astonished. Now that was a great thing to him. Yes. This trespass. Then in the 10th chapter, the first verse says, "When Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore." Now, they were in trouble. And I'm not going to read all these verses. You read that 10th chapter of Ezra at home, and you'll see how drastically they dealt with this thing. And he sent out messengers and told everybody throughout the land of Israel to assemble up that Jerusalem in 3 days. And whoever didn't come in 3 days, that their property was going to be confiscated and they'd be cut off from among the children of Israel. Now that was drastic dealings, wasn't it? It was a drastic case. And severe cases require severe remedies. And this man of God that was so deeply grieved over this situation, he sent for all the men to assemble up there at Jerusalem, and when they got up there, he laid the law down to them. He put it right straight down to them, and they said, "All right," said, "we're going to do it, just like you say." And he required that they clear up from this thing, that they put these strange women away, and so on. Well, now, the marriage of a saint with a sinner, or a saint in light with a religious person that isn't a saint in light, it's unscriptural, but it is not unscriptural to the extent that it would require a separation of that man and his wife and putting them away in this day and time like they did back there in that day and time. We don't advocate those kind of things, but the emphasis is on the fact that this was a very dire situation, and dire remedies were being applied to it to bring things back into line. Now, in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, and verse 23, he says, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourself. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives?" Now, Nehemiah called this a great evil. It is a great evil. The church of God has suffered loss upon loss from this very thing. And people who marry outside the faith then leave the church and go the way of their companion usually, or no way at all. They wind up either going the other way, or else both of them just stay at home. They don't go to church anywhere. That happens lots of times. But now here, he called this a great evil. I call it a great evil too. I hope you'll see it as a great evil. When it comes to dealing with God's word and the principles of truth and the things that God has laid down as a guideline for us to go by in our lives as well as in our service to Him, I hope we'll see it as a great evil to transgress that or cross over that or fail to go right according to the guidelines that God has laid down for us. Now, here we see another result. These folks had children. Offspring came along, and he said they spake half in the language of Ashdod, and they couldn't speak the Jews' language, but it was just a kind of a mixed language. Part in Ashdod and part in the Jews' language, and so on. Now, folks, that's just the kind of a situation we see right before our eyes, and we see the widespread effect of it as permissiveness has come in and the bars have let down, and people have intermarried among all the religious people, denominations and saints and so on, intermarrying. We see a generation today that is failing to get a hold of the truth, the clear, clean-cut truth, settled right down on the fundamental principles of God's Word, and talk a plain, unmistakable language. Yes, according to truth. Now, the standards are not as clear and clean cut in our day as they have been in former days. You can lay a large percentage of it right here on this point that I'm talking to you about, the intermingling, intermarrying, and the generation coming up. They come up under the influence of both parents. They don't know what's right and wrong. They wind up in a state of confusion, and their standards are not as clean cut as the generation before them. Someone told me about going into Brother Lewis Williams' home. One day, and they found him in a pretty serious frame of mind and pretty deep study. He was fasting and praying that day, but he explained to them, he said, "I'm concerned about the church, the future of the church." He said, "Our young people are not just plain not getting a hold of this truth like we older ones did. Now, there's something shaking people, see. And our young folks," he says, "they're just not getting a hold of this truth like we older ones did. And we see a broader scope, a letting down, a departing from the old landmarks, and so on, generation after generation. The trend is always downward. The drift is always away from God and right. And each generation, their standards is going to be just a little lower than the generation before them." And when we add this intermarriage and intermingling to this, and the offspring coming up under that kind of a divided influence in a divided home, there's a lot of divided homes where people live right together and actually love each other, but in their religious faith they're divided, and in different other ways they're divided, and children grow up under that influence, and they just come out not able to speak a good, clear, clean-cut language. They don't have a good, clear, clean-cut vision anyway of the truth. I read about a little boy, and he was in a home like this, and the father went to one church and the mother went to another. I don't know what either one of them was now, but it so happened that they went on the streetcar. And when they left their home on Sunday morning, they'd leave their home together. And they went down to the terminal, and there they separated. One taking a streetcar going to their place of worship, and another one taking a car going to their place of worship. Sometimes the little boy would go with one of them, and sometimes he'd go with the other. Well, this particular Sunday morning, I guess he was getting kind of old enough to wonder about things and why things were as they were. But anyhow, it was his morning to go with his daddy. So they got down to the terminal, and the daddy and mother went their ways, and the daddy had to go over a few lanes to catch his streetcar, and the little boy was a following him along, and he got about halfway over there and he just stopped. And he began to jump up and down and cry and holler, and he said, "Daddy, why don't you and mother go to the same church so I can go with both of you?" Now, he didn't like that kind of a divided influence in his family. But children coming up that way, that's going to be the kind of a situation they have. Now, in 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter in verse 29, he says that a woman is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is free to be married, or at liberty to be married, to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now that's a stipulation put on all of it. Every child of God should take that seriously. She is free to be married to whomsoever she will, only in the Lord. Now let me tell you, marrying in the Lord means more than just marrying a Christian person. I told you last Sunday about Charles Smith. He was called by one of the saint sisters up the state of Oklahoma somewhere, and she wanted him to come and perform a marriage ceremony for her and her fiancé. He said, "Well, sister, who are you marrying?" And she told him, and he said, "I don't recognize that name." Said, "He's not one of the saints, is he?" "Well, no, not exactly, but says he's a good Christian man. Said he belongs to such and such, whatever it was." Brother Charles said, "Sister," said, "there's a lot of difference between a Christian person and a saint in light." He said, "I'd rather come up there to preach your funeral than to come up there to perform that marriage." Now let us recognize that there is that difference between Christian people and saints in light. And now marrying in the Lord would involve even more than a saint in light marrying another saint in light. It goes farther than that. There are numbers of saints in light that are not suitable to each other. Somebody said a while back, said, "I don't know why me and my husband ever married." Says, we have nothing in common. Now, there's something more to marriage than just joining up and going along together. And the Lord knows the dispositions, the makeups, the personalities, the different things that enter into two people getting along together. Now we are told in the 5th chapter of Proverbs, I believe you'd find this. Maybe it's the 4th chapter and the 5th verse. Or the 5th chapter and the 4th verse. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." Now what does that mean? It means to pray. To seek God's will in anything that I propose to do, in all of my plans of life. And as important as this matter is, and as far-reaching as it is, and it's something for life. Somebody told me last Sunday, said, "I went way across the country to get my husband." I said, "That's all right. It's for life. It's something for life. If you have to go to Europe or India to get the one that's suited for you, it's for life. It's important. We should consider it important. We should not enter into any relationship of this kind unadvisedly or recklessly in any way. It's important. And if to get the right person that requires you going way yonder, that's all right, that's fine. I went with Lawrence Taylor when he went back to Louisiana to get Ruth, his wife. And I kind of jibed him along the way and teased him a little. And I said, and we'd go through towns and I'd say, Lawrence, this is kind of quite a thing. Look at all these women here. We're just passing up lots of women and you're going away, way over there. You get that woman. But that was the only one he was after. That was the one that meant something to him. And he just passed all the rest of them up, drove through the towns and the sidewalks, crowded with women, just passed them all up. He had his heart set on one over there. And he went after her, and they fit well, they belong together, and they do well, and so on. But God knows the future from the past. He knows the end from the beginning. And folks, if there is anything that you really need to seek the will of God in, more than anything else, it's this. As I told you last Sunday, this is the second most important thing in your life. Of course, the first in importance is the salvation of your soul, but this affects that so greatly and is so closely connected in there that it's a close runner-up in importance. Yes. And we ought to count it that way. We ought to take it serious. Take it to heart. If there be any ulterior motive or purpose, I knew of a person, I knew one of these people, I knew the young man, but I didn't know the young woman, but she wasn't just satisfied somewhere or other with the way this young man was doing, treating her. He wasn't getting around as often as she wanted him to. So she up and for spite just married somebody else. I think she owned up to it that she did it to spite this fella. Do you know how that turned out? Before this young man ever found him a companion and got married, that young woman was back begging him to just wait till she got a divorce so she could marry him. Well, he didn't fall for that. He didn't go that way, but folks, these ulterior motives that people may have in getting tied up in a marriage union, you can just look for trouble there. If there's anything beyond just the drawing of true love and the attachment of heart to heart and so on, you can just look for trouble if there's any other kind of motives or purposes in this thing. You can just count on it. It's not going to be satisfactory. We need to seek God. We need to pray and in all of our ways acknowledge Him and trust Him to guide our path. He said He'll direct your path and He will bring the people together that are suited to each other. And let me tell you, all the saints in light aren't suited to each other. A lot of them just don't have the dispositions and makeups and personalities and likes and dislikes and certain things that blend them together. But God knows how to put the pieces together and get the right woman and the right man together. And if we will just seek His face and acknowledge Him in all of our ways, let God direct our path, it'll be good. Amen.